Thanks, Rod. So today I'm going to be talking about Solomon and part of our series on biblical characters, what we're calling the great cloud of witnesses. Certainly there's a lot from Solomon's life that that we can learn from the witness that he was, and we'll get to that too. But first of all, I remember back when I was a kid, I used to like watching shows like I Dream of Jeannie and Bewitched. And although they're you know, not very practical Christian shows, I wasn't brought up in a Christian family or a Christian home. But I remember the concept of having anything that your heart's desired. I know, you know, Jeannie would try and please her master by offering wishes, and Samantha, the supposedly, you know, good witch, would offer, I think Darren was his name, you know, anything that he ever wanted. And as a young kid, I used to try and imagine to myself, if I had a wish, if I was given a wish, what would it be? So I might ask you to do the same thing, just very briefly. Just imagine for a moment, if you were given a wish, what might it be? Now, you won't often hear this in church, but just for a moment, take your heads out of the clouds and down to a lower level, perhaps, and not that far, Rod. And just imagine, you know, with me, if you could have anything at all, where anything is possible, anything is imaginable, what would that wish be? What would that wish be? So it's true that some of us might wish for power and authority. There are others who might wish for perhaps great wealth. I doubt there's too many of us that would wish for multiple wives. But certainly power, authority, tremendous wealth, fame, personal glory, they're the sorts of things that our minds might turn to when we forget about our Lord. Certainly the younger at heart, the more imaginative perhaps, like me when I was young, when I would say, I would wish for more wishes. You know, that's what I would wish for. Or I wish for an unlimited amount of wishes. But there are a few of us, and I don't include myself in that, who perhaps were a little bit more godly in their thinking, and they might have wished for a better marriage, or an end to hunger and homelessness, that your children and your grandchildren may grow up in the wisdom of the Lord, knowing our Lord as Christ and Saviour. But I discovered that even in preparing this, as a few times during this week, I pondered about what I wish for. How easy was it for my heart to turn to my own selfish desires, to my own wants, and away from the needs of perhaps my church and my community and what God would want for me. In our series of Bible characters that we're going through, we associate certain characteristics with some of the characters. So with Abraham, it's faith. With Job, it's... what's that? Patience, correct, yeah. Samson? Strength. David was courage. And, of course, today we're talking about Solomon. And with Solomon, we associate wisdom. And when it comes to King Solomon, perhaps the story that we're most familiar with in Solomon's life was God offering Solomon a wish. God offered Solomon his heart's desire. And we'll talk about that, and we'll talk about Solomon's response. But first I'm going to give you the quick and hard facts of Solomon. Oops, of Solomon. And so here are the facts. Solomon was the eighth son of King David. He was the second son born to Bathsheba, which was a marriage that began in adultery and murder. Solomon had three full brothers and at least 17 half-brothers. His most noted brothers were Absalom and Adoniah, who tried to be king before him. Solomon's rise and accomplishments were glorious, absolutely glorious. And his fall was a miserable, sad decay. Solomon's son, Rehoboam, succeeded him, but Rehoboam lost that united kingdom of Israel and Judah. The name Solomon means peaceful. His name is used 302 times in the Old Testament and 8 times in the New. Solomon wrote the Songs of Solomon, much of the book of Proverbs, a number of Psalms, and the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon was the third king of Israel, following King Saul and King David. He was the last king of the United Kingdom of Israel. He was the first king of Israel to be the son of a king. He became king at a young age. Now, I'm not really sure how old Solomon was when he became king. I did a bit of reading around this and tried to piece together a timeline of my own, but I couldn't do it. A lot of writers believe he could have been 15 to 20. Some believe, 15 to 30. It's not exactly sure, but he was still a young king. He became king in 971 BC. Solomon reigned as king for over 40 years, and Solomon died in 931 BC. So how did Solomon get there? How did Solomon get to be king? Well, of course, we know his father was David, and David married and found himself a wife. And what David did, actually, he took one of King Saul's wives, didn't have any children to her. That marriage didn't end well. But David also married Ahinoam. I'm not going to go through all the names. And to her, David had a child, and that wasn't Solomon. And not happy with just one wife, David married a few more times, and just a few more, yeah. And then he also had a few more sons as well, to these wives. And you'll notice that we still don't have Solomon. So David moved from the north down to Jerusalem, and one night when peering over the top of his palace while enjoying the evening sun, he saw Bathsheba. We know that story. He married Bathsheba after getting rid of Bathsheba's husband, and together they had 4 sons. One of those sons was Solomon. Sorry, they had 5 sons. The first died, which was the result of their sinful unity. We also read of another 3 wives, but we don't know their names. And to those 3 wives, David had a further 9 sons. So Solomon had three living full brothers and 17 at least half brothers. And the reason why I say at least, that's because David had a lot of concubines who weren't like wives, but he most certainly did bed them, and he had lots and lots and lots of children. So we ask, well, I certainly ask, so how did Solomon get to be from all the way down there to rise to be the king of Israel? Solomon wasn't the firstborn. He wasn't the oldest living child at the time of David's death. He wasn't even the rightful heir. But like David, Solomon was promised the kingdom, and he was hand chosen by God. And that's how he got there. And we read about that in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 5 to 7. And I'm just going to read that for you. And it says, "And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons," this is David speaking, "he has chosen Solomon, my son, to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. He said to me, 'It is Solomon your son who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. I will establish his kingdom forever if he continues strong in keeping my commandments and my rules as he is today.'" So I'm not sure if you picked it up in those verses, but there was in those verses a conditional promise. And we're going to look this morning at a few of those conditional promises that were made either to Solomon or about Solomon. So the first one is this promise: I will establish his kingdom forever. But the condition is, if he continues strong in keeping my commandments and my rules as he is today. So there is the first example of our conditional promise, that one from God to David. In chapter 2 of Kings, we read about David growing old, and then his charge to Solomon, his imparting this wisdom that he had been given from God and then putting it on to Solomon. So let me read some verses from 2 Kings, and reading from verse 1. When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, I am about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules and his testimonies. As it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke to me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their hearts and with all their souls, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. So again, we have this this conditional promise. This is the second conditional promise. And this one is David to Solomon. The condition is, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness, and with all their heart, remember that, with all their heart and with all their soul, and then we have the promise, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel, because God's promised that David's descendants would carry the line through to the Messiah. So David was a man after God's own heart, and he felt it important to impart his son, to charge his son with godly wisdom. So not only did he impart what God had directly told him, but he also passed this on. And this is from 1 Chronicles again, 28:9-10. And he says, and you, Solomon my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understanding, every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Be careful now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. I like that. Be strong and do it. So in those few verses, we have a real lesson that we can apply to ourselves today. And I'll very quickly just highlight those points. So the first is to know God personally, to serve him wholeheartedly, to serve him with a willing mind, to seek God, to not forsake him, to discover what he wants you to do, to be faithful, strong, courageous. Do you remember the last one? Just do it. Get it done. So in the rest of chapter 2, we read of David's death, and what is summarised, certainly in my Bible, the heading was the establishment of Solomon's throne, or Solomon establishes his throne. But what that really is some sort of euphemism for Solomon cleans house. So when David imparted his wisdom onto Solomon, he also gave him a bit of a hit list. some people to watch out, some people that David had made deals with not to take their life, even though that they had offended him deeply and betrayed him and his God, they were protected. But on his death, that left the door open for Solomon to clean up. Solomon also cleaned up those who had stood against him, and instead for his brother Adoniah, you know, some he killed and some he set free. He told them, he gave them a conditional promise. He said to Adoniah, his brother, that if you behave yourself, sure, you can live a long life. But if you turn against me or you turn from the Lord, then you're in trouble. And that's what happened, and he died at Solomon's hand. In chapter 3, Solomon makes his first sort of big deal as king. So Solomon makes this alliance with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and that was probably a very wise, and this is before God has imparted on him any wisdom, it's probably a very wise strategic move to align yourself in a peaceful alliance with a great, rich, wealthy, powerful nation. But he did make a mistake, what I see as a mistake in that, that part of that deal was he took Pharaoh's daughter as his wife and brought her back to Jerusalem, to the city of David. Solomon's heart was fully for the Lord, but he suffered just like we do. For him, it was the lusts of the flesh that was attractive. But we also read that Solomon went to the great high place, a place in Gibeon, it's called. And there he made offerings and sacrifices to the Lord, where he poured his heart out to God and told God how he wanted to be God's faithful servant. And so God said to him, "Ask what I shall give you." Now, I don't want to dwell on this, and in fact, it's not part of our story of Solomon, but "ask what I shall give you" can be seen, if we look at that one verse alone, or verses like it, can be seen as a dangerous teaching on prayer. I'm aware that it's been going on for years, but it's becoming very popular again. This believe it, achieve it, name it, claim it type of prayer, where we seek God for prosperity, where we want a new Porsche or a new house, it's nonsense. Don't have a part of it. If you disagree, come and talk to me afterwards. I believe if we look at the subject of prayer as a whole, we've got a very good guide, that we pray in faith, we pray in Jesus' name, we pray by the will of the Father, we pray as obedient children, we seek God's will. But there's a but, and I ask you to trust me in this. If God comes to you and says, "Ask, what shall I give you?" It's not the time to be thinking about your personal wealth. It's not the time to be thinking about prosperity. It's not the time to be thinking about your selfish personal gain. And let's be honest, if fortune, riches, fame, glory, and power are your mindset, then don't expect God to be knocking on your door anytime soon. So what did Solomon ask from God? And we read this in chapter 3, verse 9. Solomon said, "Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil." That was Solomon's wish. He was given an open slather, and he asked for wisdom. Not just wisdom to make good deals, not wisdom in his buying and selling, but wisdom to govern his people, that he may discern between good and evil. And God responds to Solomon, and this is God's answer, and we read from verse 10. It says, It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. Note that. It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall rise after you. I wish you were up here, Dennis, because your voice would be perfect for this. But do you remember these ads? How much would you expect to pay? Don't answer, but wait, there's more. You'll also receive. Do you remember those ads? You know, if you bought the Ginsu knife, you'd also get the steak knives. And if you were the first 200 callers, you'd also get a second pair free. Well, that's not the intent, but it sounds a little like this. Because in verse 13, we read, I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honour, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. So God gives Solomon the wisdom that he had asked for. Solomon gives him riches and honour. But what use are these if he only lives for a very short time? And let's face it, life expectancy back then was not very long. Verse 13, brings us this third conditional promise. And this time it's from God straight to Solomon. The condition is, if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then, that's the condition, the promise is, I will lengthen your days. Now, on the surface, that may not seem all that interesting, but to me, I really, really saw God's wisdom in that. I really saw how God's wisdom far, far exceeded the wisdom of Solomon, despite him being the wisest in all the land. Because the whole deal then became conditional on Solomon's obedience to God. Sure, you can have wisdom. Sure, you can have honour. Sure, you can have riches. But what good are they if he only lives for a short time? So then the deal comes in, this conditional promise comes in and says, only if you honour me, walk according to my statutes, walk according to the way that your father David walked before me, then I will prolong your days. So here's the lesson for us in those verses. And again, it's to do with prayer. Align your will with God's will, and then by your own desires, you will learn to pray according to his pleasure, just as Solomon did. Do not seek fortune and fame and selfish desires, but rather in obedience, seek God's kingdom and his righteousness. Well, during the previous verse, we read, behold, I give you wisdom. Behold, I give you. And it was like at that point, God put into Solomon's mind this great wisdom. And the first example we have of Solomon's wisdom is the story of two prostitutes. So these two prostitutes come before Solomon as he's sitting as king, and because they have quite a serious issue that they come to him for judgment. And one of them says, you know, Solomon, great king, we were both pregnant. We had our babies about the same time. The other night, while asleep, unfortunately, she rolled over, she slept, laid on her baby, and her baby died. But in the night, she got up, she took my baby and took my baby to her breast and put her baby by mine. And when I woke in the morning, I knew this baby wasn't mine. And the other woman says, that's rubbish, it's my baby. They're both arguing, it's my baby, it's my baby, it's my baby. So Solomon says, easily sorted. Bring me the child, bring me a sword. We're going to cut the baby in half and give you half each. Well, the mother who had truthfully lost her child said, yep, seems fair to me. But the mother who cared more about the life of the child said, no, she can have the child. She didn't say, no, it's hers. She said, no, she can have the child. And Solomon displayed his wisdom, and of course he said, okay, no, of course, don't harm the child. Of course don't harm the child. That was never his intention. Give the child to this lady. She is clearly the mother. And we read in verse 28, and it says, and all Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king, because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. Continuing chapter 4, we read not only of Solomon's wealth and wisdom, but the prosperity of this united kingdom of Israel. You know, Judah and Israel, a massive, massive, massive kingdom, and under the prosperity of their king, they too were prosperous. In verse 20, we read, Judah and Israel were as many as the sands of the sea. They ate and they drank and they were happy. It doesn't mean they were gluttonous, merry drunks. That's not what it's saying at all. But rather that God met their needs, that God blessed them, that they rejoiced and they prospered as a united nation under the leadership of their king. And verse 29 says, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, the breadth of mind like the sands on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all people of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all other men. And the people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and from all the kings of all the earth who had heard of his wisdom. So the next notable thing in our timeline is the building of the great temple. And I'm only up to chapter 4 and we've got 11 chapters to cover. So I'm going to summarise over a couple of them, over chapters 5 to 8, just by some dot points. And this isn't particularly a scriptural point, but I just found it so interesting that I wanted to bring it to your attention. And it was that you might think for yourself that it is the 20th century mining industry who thought about the fly-in, fly-out workforce. I certainly have only heard of it over the last, I don't know, 10 years or something. You know, you ask people what they do. Oh, yeah, I fly to Mount Gambier for a month and then I come back here for a couple of months. And it's, for me, it's a fairly new concept. But have a listen to these verses. King Solomon drafted labour out of all Israel, and the draft numbered 30,000 men. He sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month in shifts. They would be a month in Lebanon and then 2 months at home. How wise is this guy? He invented the fly-in, fly-out workforce. Well, I'm not technically flying, but the you know, the concept was there. So it would take me a month of Sundays to go through all of Solomon's things in detail, so I'm going to skip through this list pretty quickly. So in chapters 5 to 8, we read about Solomon's building of the temple, and that took him 7 years. We read about the building of his own majestic and glorious palace, and that took 11 years. In great detail, we read about the temple furnishings, the descriptions and the, you know, the overlaying of gold and all of that stuff that went into the furnishings of the temple. The Ark of the Covenant was brought into its home in the temple. And if you don't know what that is, that was a very special box that was built to house the Ten Commandments and also some other heavenly treasures. You know, the film, The Raiders of the Lost Ark. Well, that's what that's based on. We read at length about Solomon praising and blessing God. Solomon has these very lengthy prayers of dedication where he dedicates the temple of the Lord that he had built, not his palace, but he dedicates the temple of the Lord and the furnishings and everything in it. And basically he just over his prayer and over the ceremonial dedication of the temple, and over the sacrifices that he made to God, he just poured his heart out, saying to God, "Be with your people, rule over your people in authority and in fairness. As you've given me wisdom, let me do so in fairness and righteousness." And so this is where we come to God actually appearing to Solomon, and we read from verse 1 of chapter 9. And it says, "As soon as Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that Solomon desired to build, the Lord appeared to Solomon for a second time, as he had first appeared to him at Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, 'I have heard your prayer and your pleas, and I have, which you have made before me. I have consecrated this house that you have built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time.'" That sounds pretty unconditional. That sounds like God has said, "Great, you've done a great job. I'm going to live here forever, and it's going to be happy ever after." But here in verse 4, we have another conditional promise. And the Lord says to Solomon, he says, "As for you," and then this condition, "if you will walk before me as David your father walked, with integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you and keeping my statutes and my rules, then," the promise, "I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father." And this is the conditional promise that stood out to me the most, because it comes with a warning, a very, very severe warning. And we read that in verse 6. And he says, "But if you turn aside from following me, you or your children, and do not keep my commandments and my statutes that I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land that I have given them and the house that I have consecrated for my name. That house I will cast out of my sight, and Israel become a proverb and a byword among all people, and this house will become a heap of ruins." God said, "Yes, I'll glorify you if you walk in my ways, but if you don't, then this is what's going to happen." In the rest of chapter 9 and chapter 10, we read about the many, many, many other great accomplishments and the prosperous activities of Solomon, his relationships with the kings of the world and the kingdoms of the world, his mighty, mighty workforce. He even had built a great fleet of ships to transport his wealth, to bring it to him. Solomon's splendor, I'm not sure if that's the right word, or his unimaginable wealth, it was just mind-boggling to me. You know, I was quickly looking up, how much does this weigh in today's terms? What's the value of this in today's terms? So put into kilos so that we'll understand. For example, Solomon collected 23,000 kilograms of just gold annually. Every year his wealth accumulated 23,000 kilograms of gold. Solomon achieved his wealth not by doing so many business deals. It was his wisdom that made him wealthy, because the kings of the whole earth, far and wide, paid to come and have counsel with him. They paid to hear his wisdom that God had given him. In chapter 10, verse 6, we read about the Queen of Sheba. She was a notable queen of the day, of a great land, and we read, "And she said to the king, 'The report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom, but I did not believe the reports until I came and my own eyes have seen it. And behold, the half of it was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpass the report that I have heard. Happy are your men, happy are your servants, who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel. Notice in verse 9, God is glorified through Solomon's wisdom and through the prosperity of his kingdom. Well, there's a lot throughout the book of Kings on Solomon's wisdom and Solomon's prosperity, and I think it can all be summed up like this. And this is from chapter 10, verse 23 to 25. Thus King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom, and the whole earth sought presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his mind. And every one of them brought his present along, articles of silver and gold, garments, myrrh, spices, horses and mules, so much year by year. And the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stone. Silver became as common as stone. Can you think of another parallel to that? The streets of heaven, paved with gold. While this age of Jerusalem was mind-boggling, think how good heaven's going to be. Not that gold will have any value, but you just know it's going to be a fantastic, beautiful place. So in chapter 11, the last chapter of Solomon's story, this is where it turns. This is where it falls apart. And it begins like this in verse 1 of chapter 11. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughters of Pharaoh. So this relationship with Pharaoh, his daughter that he first took before he was given wisdom, is seen as a problem here, and is identified as a problem here. So along with the daughters of Pharaoh, he had Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian and Hittite women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not intermarriage with them, neither shall they with you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. And Solomon clung to these women in love. Now that fancy graphic I did with David and his wives and his children, whilst that may, some of you may have chuckled, because I heard a few chuckles about how many wives he had. Verse 3, for Solomon had 700 wives who were princesses, and a further 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. And listen to this, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not wholly follow the Lord as David his father had done. Well, what happened to this warning that we read before? The warning, you know, I'll do this for you if you do this, and if you don't, then this is what's going to happen. Well, this is how God responds from verse 9. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. So the Lord said to Solomon, since this is your attitude and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and will give it to one of your subordinates. And that is exactly what happened. Just as God had said, that's exactly what happened. The United Kingdom of Israel was torn apart. Jeroboam, one of his subordinates, rose up against the kingdom of Solomon. when Solomon died, of course, it was his son who should have taken over as king. His son Rehoboam, but Jeroboam, his servant, took all of the northern kingdoms, the 10 tribes, and this united Israel, Judah was split in two. So Jeroboam took the 10 tribes to the north, and he reigned as king, while Solomon's son Jeroboam ruled as king over Judah in Jerusalem. In the following centuries, Israel was completely crushed by the Assyrians, and the 10 tribes that lived there were exiled and just scattered to the wind. Judah was conquered by the Babylonians, and just as God had said, the temple was completely destroyed. For 10 chapters, we read about the wealth and the prosperity and the wisdom of Solomon, and then suddenly in the 11th chapter, it's good night. It's all over. But don't think Solomon's demise, Solomon's turning away from the Lord, was a very, very sudden thing. It wasn't. That's just the balance of the way the chapters portray it. Solomon's demise began when he took Pharaoh's daughter, beginning before he had wealth. Whilst his heart was still devoted for God, you could see that lust of the flesh had begun. The temptation of money and sex and power might not interest all of us, but this world certainly does have many sinful offerings that may entice us, many, many ungodly distractions that can slowly erode our hearts and our souls and our minds. If we follow these distractions, if we fall to these distractions, our hearts may not be wholly true. We may not be wholly devoted to the God, to our God, as Solomon was not wholly true and wholly devoted to the Lord. So what can we learn from the life of Solomon? Sorry, time's really gotten away, and I'll race through these very quickly. I've got 10 very quick points, I promise. No, real quick, I promise. Okay, here we go. One, know God personally. If we seek him, we will find him. Serve God willingly, loyally, and wholeheartedly. Honour God for the blessings that he has given you. Trust God and use the gifts that he has given you. Godly wisdom and wealth will glorify God. Be faithful, strong, courageous, humble, and obedient. If you want to add to that, just do it. Stay on track, run the good race, and finish well. Bad company corrupts good character. Now, just coincidentally, I heard a great story the other day on the radio. Friday morning, I was listening to Christian radio, and he was talking about this subject, about bad company corrupting good character. And the example he gave was a young child puts on a great, nice pair of white gloves and he goes outside and plays in the mud. What happens? The gloves get muddy. How many times have you seen the mud get glovey? It doesn't happen. The gloves get muddy. Bad company corrupts good character. And the ninth point is prioritise the work of God over your own folly. Now, you'll have to forgive me in this, but my last point I put into a proverb of my own. And it goes like this. This is my last point. Sometimes you might stumble and sometimes you might fall, but trust in the Lord to stand firm and tall. Don't be complacent and be not misled. When God comes a-calling, don't doubt what he said. He said, walk in my ways, spend time on your knees, submit to the Lord and obey his decrees. No matter how much you have, you'll always want more, which is never enough if it's not for the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we thank you for the teaching of your word through the book of Kings and Chronicles about Solomon. I pray, dear Lord, that as we read through your scriptures this morning, that our hearts will be changed, that our minds will be changed, that we will be transformed with an understanding of what prayer is, of what it is to follow you wholeheartedly, and the dangers of being complacent and lukewarm. Thank you, Jesus, for your word and for your Holy Spirit who works within our hearts. Amen.